Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, you know, the Bible talks about in our heart, man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. And originally, back at the end of January, I was took us to Psalm 23, and the idea that the Lord had in my heart was to use the first three verses of Psalm 23 as a text to finish up the 2020 series, talking about finding our rhythm with God and staying in the flow of God and all that, and I did that. And I knew that coming up in the next few weeks, we had some other plans in place. Cindy and I were going to do some stuff with Missions Me in Florida, and so I had Ruben scheduled to speak the weekend we got back, and then we were going to do Cindy's dad's birthday and out of town with all our kids and all the family and all this stuff, so Garrett was set up for that weekend. So I preached that message thinking, okay, tied a boat on that series. That's good. Things are set in place. And as Franklin came up to get the blessing that morning, he said, "You're going to finish that next week?" And I, in myself, thought, no, because Ruben's preaching next week and Garrett's preaching the week after that. But let's just keep moving or whatever. And then that Monday morning as we got on the plane and we were starting to take off, I felt like I heard the Holy Spirit say, that was a God idea, not a Franklin idea. Think about that. So I began thinking about the whole process, and the phrase "in paths of righteousness" jumped out at me as I was thinking through Psalm 23. And I thought, well, great. 3 weeks from now, I already kind of know where I'm going. Thank you, Lord, for the heads up, and I'll be thinking on that. And then as things would turn out, we got back in town Thursday, worked all day, had meetings all day, different things like that. Got a text late in the day that Ruben had come down with the flu. And so I was like, oh, that could be a change of plan. So Friday morning, I started gearing up, trying to get ready to share that first weekend of February. And I thought, well, maybe Ruben's going to be all right, though. Maybe he's going to be. And then I came and looked at the worship set that we were singing that weekend. And I thought, okay, I'm going to be preaching. I better be ready to go here because these songs set that up. And so sure enough, I shared that weekend. And but what's fascinating to me now in a little ways down the road is I actually think what happened that weekend is we launched this series "In Paths of Righteousness." And as we launched this series, not having pre-planned in advance, but the first message I shared, followed by the one that Garrett shared, followed by the one that Ruben shared, followed by the one I'm sharing today, actually makes a pretty nice little series. If we'd have planned it, we might have even set it up that way. But God is just so good. So on that first weekend, I talked about in paths of righteousness, we run into some surprising things. And in paths of righteousness, sometimes we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The next weekend, Garrett got up and he talked about he didn't use the phrase "in paths of righteousness," but it's the truth. When we're living in paths of righteousness, we have opportunity after opportunity to practice humility and honor with one another. There are times when we'll be asked to lead, but more often than not, what God asks us to do is to be part of the supporting structure of what's going along, to come alongside others and to hold others' arms up and to support what they're doing. And then Ruben came last week, and in paths of righteousness, he didn't use the phrase, but I guarantee you, in paths of righteousness, we have opportunity after opportunity to keep our prayer life current and up to date. You know, a lot of times when we're praying, we're interceding for other people and other circumstances and other situations. But I found that most of the time when we're praying, what God is actually doing is drawing our heart to his heart, and he's changing our perspective so that we can see things the way he sees things. And in our conversations with God, he starts speaking to us about who we are and how he sees us and how he wants us to see ourselves, as well as how he wants us to show up in the world day in, day out. This weekend, I want to talk one more time through Psalm 23. So if you get your Bibles, open up to there. Psalm 23, we'll do just a little bit of review. I'm going to add a little extra color commentary. And then I want to touch on a couple of the things that will take us to the end of the chapter as we think about things in paths of righteousness. As I was going back through this again, I also thought about something that Reese Hammett told me many years ago. He said, "Pastor, there's some preachers that they teach the word and they take it apart and they share it with you. And they just like taking meat off the bones." But he said, "One thing I like about you is a lot of times God will have you suck the marrow out of the bones. The meat's already good." So here we go, Psalm 23, one more time. Maybe I'll get some marrow out of the bones before we're said and done today. Verse 1 and 2. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Now, just for clarity's sake, it does not say in any translation or any version of the Bible, "The Lord is my shepherd, so I always get what I want when I want it and how I want it." It doesn't say that anywhere in there. What it does say is that the Lord is our shepherd and he will faithfully provide for us and for our care. He always has our best interests in mind in everything that he does. There are times and seasons when his provision for us is abundant and overwhelming. But there are also times and seasons when his provision is not so obvious. And there are even times when it seems like his provision might be lacking or absent. The truth is, trouble is part of life in this world, even in paths of righteousness. Even in paths of righteousness, there are times that come to try and test our faith. It's part of the process of allowing us to grow and step into maturity and surrender and the fullness of who God desires us to be. One thing that is so important for every one of our lives is to develop perseverance. In fact, in James, it says, perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. So what I want to tell you is you might want to skip the perseverance chapter, but you're not going to get to, because all of us have to learn that. And at this point, what I've learned is we can learn it the easy way or the hard way, you know? So the quicker we open ourselves to it, the more we embrace it, instead of resisting and bucking against it, instead we say, all right, teach this to me, work this into me, this perseverance that you desire for me. I want to be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. I say yes, I trust you, Lord, and I trust your plan. We can be confident that our shepherd Jesus has overcome the world. We can also be confident that he has given us his peace for every circumstance, in every situation. It's a peace that's beyond what we can think or hope or imagine. It's a peace that's beyond our understanding. And then beyond that, he's actually sent the Holy Spirit and has allowed the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of us. And the Holy Spirit isn't just silently there. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and teaches us and guides us into all truth. And so as we choose to draw near and stay near the shepherd, no matter what's happening related to our wants, then we start finding out what "I shall not be in want" looks like in real life and in real time. I also want to remind you that this phrase, "he makes me lie down in green pastures," is better translated and better understood as, "he makes green pastures where I can lie down." That's a completely different thing. That's a completely different thing. God leads us to fertile, ripe, and ready places where he repositions us, where he adjusts and corrects and improves the attitudes and intentions of our mind and our heart. And then rather than living a lifestyle of striving to make ourselves better, in these green pastures where we lie down, we discover in repentance and in rest is my salvation. And we also discover that rest isn't just sitting in the lazy boy with your feet up on the chair. Rest is a weapon. Rest is a weapon that fuels transformation in our hearts and our lives. When we choose to lie down in these green pastures, we learn the beauty of surrendering and receiving. And it pushes to the side our tendency to strive and to take. It's transformative. And the "beside still waters" part helps us identify the opportunity we have every day to live in the flow and rhythm of God. And in that flow, we can discover on earth as it is in heaven type experiences and perspective as a normal part of everyday life. Not just as a rare occasion that pops up every once in a while, but when we're living in step, in sync, in the flow with God, in step with the Holy Spirit, on earth as it is in heaven, starts manifesting in things all around us. And that's our normal. Verse 3, "he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The restoration of our souls is a priority to God because since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, every one of us has needed this restoration of our soul. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This Greek word for souls is the word psuche. It describes our breath, our identity, our personhood, the uniqueness of who we are. God's restoration returns us into agreement with his original intent. Instead of being one off, he has a reason, a plan, a purpose that he's created us for. And as he restores our soul, those things that were pulling us offline and out of sorts with that fall off and we find ourselves coming into agreement with what he created us to be and to do. Jesus said that when we choose to come to him and take his yoke upon us, then we will learn from him. Three things. When we choose to come to him, we take his yoke upon us, and we learn from him. When we do those three things, we will find rest for our souls. And then we'll learn his gentle and humble ways. And then we'll also find out and see that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, what happens when the yoke gets hard and the burden gets heavy? Go back to the 1, 2, 3. Come to him, take his yoke, and learn some more. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He carries the heavy part of it every time. The things he asks us are not too much or too great for us. It's what we're created to do. And when our perspective gets warped and we think it's too much or too hard, we just need to go back to him again. We need to receive his yoke and we need to keep learning from him. The goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And our souls get purified and restored as we obey two important commandments, the two most important commandments, love God and love people. And when we do that, and we do both of those deeply from pure hearts, that's when we find ourselves and our soul getting restored. When we travel in paths of righteousness, the for his name's sake stays front and center in our thoughts and in our actions. We're not our own. We've been bought with a great price. We've been purchased with the blood of Jesus. We are here to be salt and light in the world. We're not just living for ourselves. There should be fruit coming from our lives that's evident of the relationship that we're walking in with the Lord. And the fruit of our lives either honors God or it doesn't. And as Reuben said last weekend, you can't fake fruit. And that's the truth. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That last time I preached, I talked about that even in paths of righteousness, we will still at times find ourselves going through the valley of the shadow of death. And then all of that became much more real and personal for us as a family here at Impact, because in February we lost two of ours. Sandy Thomason and Bill Warner went to be with the Lord this month. And I can't remember the last time we lost two in the same month, but the Lord had set the stage for us and he had prepared us by speaking to us about the truth of walking through the valley of shadow of death without fear and in his presence. One other dimension of through the valley of the shadow of death I want to talk about a little bit this morning before moving on. It relates to death of a vision. When we choose to live love and we choose to live led, when we choose to live yoked to the shepherd of our souls, then we're traveling in paths of righteousness. But sometimes, even on those paths, we will encounter death of a vision. Now, in one sense, this is just an extension of the idea that we don't always get what we want when we want it. But it goes deeper than that, because there's a growth process that's involved in making our way through this. Death of a vision sets us free from our expectations. Death of a vision sets the stage for us to be repositioned in our thinking and re-upped in the levels of surrender that we have to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When death of a vision occurs in our lives, we get the opportunity, as Jesus prayed, to pray, okay, God, not my will, but your will be done. This is the reason I'm here. Be glorified in my life. I trust you. I trust your ways. I trust what comes when you open your hands. And if you close a door, I don't want to keep banging on that door and go through that door. I want to just go through the doors that you open for me. This point in my journey with the Lord, it seems to me that death of vision more often than not relates to timing. The Holy Spirit speaks to us something inside. We hear it, we get excited, we jump on it right away. And many times we've discerned correctly what he's calling us to do, but we go at it too quickly and we get there too fast. We think when the Holy Spirit speaks us and tells us something that he's meaning for us to be there tomorrow. Or maybe he's even meaning we should have been there yesterday. But what I've found is more often than not, he gives us these ideas and he gives us these things because he's creating a focal point for us. He speaks to us things that we can begin to work for, that we can begin to pursue, that allow us when we're thinking, should I go to the right or to the left? Well, what has he said I'm supposed to be doing? Which way would that take me? And we go that way. And so these visions that he gives us, what ends up happening is I just think in our zeal for the Lord, we rush ahead. There was a time in our lives where Cindy and I, the Lord began speaking to us about living in community. And so we began talking about that and thinking about that. And we had a couple of friends that we went to dinner with, and they started talking about that. And so we were all talking about it together. And before we knew it, we had got out of the rental house that we were in, and we had moved into a house, a big old house that three families were living in, and then we had somebody that we were taking care of. I don't even know how we got there that fast, but it was just like we were on the run. Now, along the way, we talked to the leadership of our church, our parents, and different things like that, told them this idea that we had, and across the board, they all said, don't think that's God. Think y'all are a little ahead of God. Don't think that's it. To which we thought, wish you were as spiritual as we were, because you would be hearing what we're hearing. And so we just rushed ourselves into that. And we found ourselves in that situation. 1 year later, the Lord opened up the door for us to go serve in the Philippine Refugee Processing Center in Morong Bataan in the Philippines. And we were living in community, not pretend community, real community, right in the middle of 12,000 refugees living in that camp. The house that we lived in was in the middle of camp. We had one room we could go into where people couldn't see in and watch what was going on. It was not an unusual thing to have little eyes peeking in the window to see what these white-faced people were doing there, you know? So this community thing that God had put in our heart, he spoke it to us, but we ran ahead. We ran ahead and got there too soon. And so I think it's that kind of thing that happens. And so when that happens, it's like a death of a vision. So when we moved out of the community house, it was like, had we missed the Lord? Had we missed what he was calling? It seemed so clear. We were just wanting to do it to honor him. But a year later, we're living on another side of the world. But what he was speaking to us, hindsight, 2020, he was preparing us for that time. Now, that time in the Philippines tested us to the very nth degree of who we were in so many different things that we encountered there. And God sustained us and blessed us and kept us through it. But I'm convinced this side of it, that if we had understood what he was speaking to us and prepared our hearts for what was coming in the Philippines in those 2 years, we'd have been much better prepared when we hit the ground than we were, kind of ragged out and right on the edge instead of solid and prepared because of the experiences of trying to live three families in the same house. I don't know if you ever tried that. I don't necessarily recommend it unless God tells you to do it. But it was a good experience. God's merciful. He worked with us. It felt like we had missed it until we arrived in the place where, oh, this is what he was talking about. So that's what I'm talking about. I think we heard correctly, but we got timing off. And so this death of a vision thing allows us to focus, to fix our eyes on the prize, make deliberate choices, to stay in agreement with what God has revealed to us. He tells us what's to come so that we'll get ready, so that we'll be prepared. Now, what ends up happening, you're thinking, well, he's told it to me, but it's like it's taken forever and a day to get there. But I'm telling you what happens when it gets there, it'll feel like a suddenly every time. But doing your preparation work in advance, you won't regret that. So when what we've been believing God wanted us to do seems like it ends, here's the promise. Like with the reality of a physical death, God's plan is to walk us all the way through the valley of the shadow of death and out the other side. That walk changes us from the inside out. We never need to walk the road alone. Emmanuel, God, is with us in it. And he's exhorting us, don't be afraid. Trust God. Trust me. I've prepared a place for you, and I will bring you to it. And for those days when we get a little bit rebellious or hard-headed or want to go our own way, he's equipped and ready with his rod and staff, and he will use them as necessary and as needed. But it says here in Psalms, his rod and his staff comfort us. And this word for comfort means to sigh, to breathe strongly. It can mean to console us, by implication to be sorry for us in a favorable sense. Such an amazing thing that God doesn't hold our mistakes against us, that he doesn't, our weakness don't cause him to back off or back away. He carries our griefs. He carries our sorrows. He forgives. He never stands off at a distance when we're struggling. When we're struggling, he presses in because he knows we need his help. So when you're struggling, it's important to receive his embrace, to anticipate him being closer than our breath and to press into him rather than pushing him away. Verse 5, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Another reality, even when we are doing our part to walk with God in paths of righteousness, is that we will not be immune from attacks of the enemy. Now, of course, if we choose to leave the path or we drift off the paths of righteousness, we are inviting attacks into our lives. But even Jesus, who is tested, tempted, and tried in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin, even Jesus had run-ins with the enemy when he was here on earth. Now, typically, when an attack comes, we have one of three responses: fight, flight, or freeze. But as I was reading Psalm 23:5, I found another one: feast. Feast. It's another option. It's there. In the presence of our enemies, God invites us to come to the table. And as I read it, it appears to me that his plan is, as we come to the table, he requires the enemy to watch us eat. Yeah. Breaking these words down in the Hebrew, this is not just any old table or any old meal. It is a prepared, arranged table spread out with a feast. But here's the key that jumped out to me when I was breaking the words down. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The word before me is a word that means turn the face to see. Turn the face to see. I think so many times when the enemy comes against us, he gets our full attention. Meanwhile, God is offering an alternative ending to the story if we will just take our eyes off the enemy and refocus on the Lord and what he has for us. When we do that, we find the table that God has prepared opposite of and in counterpart over against the enemy. Actually, I don't think the table is hidden from the enemy. I suspect the enemy sees the table before we see the table, because this isn't a new thing. This has been happening a long time, where the enemies come against people and God says, let me show you how to feast in the presence of the enemy. And I think the enemy sees the table before we do. And he's going, look up here, look up here, look up here, keep trying to keep us distracted. And we have an opportunity. He's got all this going on in front of us. The enemy's in front of us. And we can go, no. I'm going to find what the Lord has for me. I'm going to turn my back on you and I'm going to walk into the feast that God has prepared for me. It's our choice. It's our choice. Instead of running away, instead of fighting, instead of just being freezing and pretending it's not there. No, we make a choice. We turn and we move toward the Lord and toward the prepared table that he has for us. A couple important things to remember about the enemy. The enemy always gets bigger with attention. So sometimes in our zeal, we go into that fight mode and we're rebuking and we're doing all these kind of things and the enemy's just getting bigger and bigger. It's like putting air in the balloon of the enemy. Now, if God tells you to fight, fight. But one of the things I love, Graham Cook has taught for years and years and years, the only good fights to be in are the ones you win. And just because the enemy rattles his sword doesn't mean it's time to fight. Don't fight until God tells you to fight. But sometimes our instinct, our fight instinct kicks in. And so then we go into this warfare, and instead of winning, it's like we get more and more and more under it. The whatever size the enemy was, it just starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger. There's a different plan. Another thing I've learned about the enemy is he hates to be ignored. He hates it. And that's where that trust in the Lord and turning your back on him thing is. He's doing all of that. God's got you. He's got his eyes on him. And being in that place is such a profound act of faith. This word in the Hebrew, enemies, it's the word, it's a plural word, and it exposes a variety of ways the tactics come against us. It can mean the one who besieges us, the one who binds us up, the one who narrows us, the one who oppresses us, the one who shuts us down, the one that brings trouble and vexes us. In its simplest definition, literal and figurative, it means a cramp. When a cramp comes against you, there's a feast waiting for you. The enemy comes to confine us, to restrain us, and to hamper us, and God says, I got a table for you. The enemy comes to steal, kill, rob, and destroy, and God says, whatever you have, I've got more for you right over here. Why don't you come sit at the table? Let's eat together. The battle with the enemy is very real. Even in paths of righteousness, The enemy is a force to be reckoned with. But he's a loser. He's a loser. In fact, he's already been beaten. Now, he's good at what he's doing. He doesn't have to come up with new ways to deceive us because the same old ways keep working. And he's a rascal. So he will do that. But listen to me. God will never allow us to be tested beyond our ability to endure. Doesn't say God won't allow us to be tested. Testing comes to all of us. But when the testing comes, when those things come that feel like they're crushing us or weighing us down, God's promise is that he will give us the grace to stand up underneath that thing. And there's a perseverance and a strength that's developed in us every time we do. And many times there's more. Not only does he allow us to stand up under it, in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Throughout the Bible, anointing the head is an act of blessing. It's an act of being set apart. And remember, Psalm 23 says this happens even in the presence of our enemies. I mean, I just think it's God's, it's like the way he gets his vengeance. So the enemy comes against us. God prepares a table for us in his presence. Say, enemy, you stand over there and watch them eat. And then while we're eating, he anoints our head with oil. He sets us apart. He pours out more blessing on us, and our cup overflows. And I think one of the things that that speaks to is that the blessing and the victory of that moment when we turn our back on the enemy and we choose to feast rather than anything else, and we receive the anointing that's coming, the fresh anointing coming into our lives, the victory and the blessing of it isn't just for that moment. It overflows. The victory and the blessing of it speaks to destiny, speaks to us living favored and blessed, speaks to us living with another realm of authority in our lives, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of the kingdom and the things God desires to see that we've overcome to use to help other people overcome as well. In the presence of our enemies, God reaffirms our calling as an overcomer. And is more than a conqueror. Verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now the NIV translated this surely goodness and love, but it's the Hebrew word hesed, and that that's the word mercy. Now, God's love is an amazing thing. It never fails us. It never runs out. It's extravagant. It's unconditional. It's given to us day after day after day after day. His love is amazing. But there's something about his mercy that I think takes it to another level. And his mercy has ruined me. His mercy in that he never treats us as we deserve to be treated. He always treats us better than we've earned or deserved. And so a better translation of this is surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. The word for follow there means to run after, to chase down, even to overtake. It's the song that we were singing this morning. I think it's, what an awesome God we serve, right? I mean, he's already given us everything we need for life and godliness, but he's the God of too much. So he says, you know what? Goodness, mercy, sick them. Go get them. Run them down. As I've given them everything they need, but give them some more goodness and give them some more mercy. And they chase us down and they overtake us and they become part of who we are. Our God loves to give. He loves to give, which is one more reason he loves for us to be cheerful givers. Because when we're cheerful givers, when we're not just taking for ourselves, but we're giving what he's given to us, we look like him, we act like him, we become like him. When we take the goodness and the mercy, the extra doses that he's poured into us, instead of just hoarding it, we pass it along, we pay it forward. Then we are creating a place in people's lives and in circumstances and situations for that goodness and mercy to be multiplied in its effect. One day, God turned the tables on me and showed me another side of surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. I'd pretty much heard it the way I'm sharing it with you right now, that this goodness and mercy is pursuing us and coming after it. My whole life, growing up in church, my whole life, I'd heard it that way. But one day I was standing on a dock by a lake, and a boat took off from the dock. And as the boat took off, there was this ever-increasing wake going from the boat as it was headed out into the lake. And I felt like the Lord told me in my spirit, that's another way surely goodness and mercy follows you all the days of your life. Because when you go out into the world in my name, the goodness and the mercy that I have in you gets loosed into the world. And when you look behind you, there's an ever-increasing wake of goodness and mercy following you because you've been there and you've been goodness and you've been mercy in that situation. And so I think that's another dynamic of it too. I know that his goodness and mercy are overtaking us, but listen, when we go out into the world, because we've been there, things are supposed to change. Because we've been there, after we've been there, there should be behind us not a trail of wreck and debris and all that, but instead a trail of goodness and mercy that's getting wider and wider and wider. It's the wake that we leave behind us. The Amplified ends this psalm like this. And through the length of days, the house of the Lord and his presence shall be my dwelling place. That defines the relational opportunity we have to choose to live loved and to choose to live led in paths of righteousness. It's so important to choose to make God our dwelling place. Not just someplace we touch and go. Like, I'll get my weekly dose. I'll come to church and I'll get a little dose of God and then I'm on my way. Or I'll have my quiet time in the morning, prayer time in the morning, but then I'm on my way the rest of the day. I've got it. Kind of like when the disciples put Jesus in the boat and they told him, go to sleep, we got this covered. That's not what having God as a dwelling place is about. Having God as our dwelling place, we don't just check in when we're weak. We don't just check in when we're overwhelmed. We've done everything we know to do and we can't fix it. Okay, maybe God, you can help us. No, having God as our dwelling place makes him our constant. It makes him our source. We stay connected to him all day, every day. Even during the night, we're ready to receive from him and hear from him. There's one scripture that says, even while we're sleeping, he provides for us. That's what it's like to live with him as our dwelling place. One definition of dwelling is to sit down. To sit down. But another definition that I love even more is the place we choose to remain. The place we choose to abide. Jesus said, if we remain in him and his words remain in us, our lives will bear much fruit. He also said, apart from remaining in him, we can't do anything that will last. We have an open invitation to remain in his love, to abide in his presence, to stay in a given place, state, relation, and expectancy. I don't know what you're going to do today. I don't know what you're going to even do later today. But you've gone ahead of me. You've prepared paths for me. There's things, good works, prepared in advance for me to step into. And you're going to help me find them. And you're going to help me do them. And I'm going to do them with you, not just for you. That's the expectancy that we can live in when he's our dwelling place. Even in paths of righteousness, we're going to encounter challenging situations that'll test us to the core. Even in paths of righteousness, we have to deal with the enemy. And these things, these challenges in the enemy try to lead us astray and keep us from living shepherded. But 1 John 2:27 in the message says, but they're no match for what's embedded deeply within you, Christ's anointing. Christ's anointing teaches you the truth on everything you need to know about yourself and about God, uncontaminated by a single lie. So live deeply in what you were taught. The New Living Translation translates Christ's anointing as the Holy Spirit. And it is the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit that provides all we need in order to stay in fellowship with Jesus and with God, no matter what's going on. We don't have to reach out for a God that's somewhere out there. He's right here. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is right here inside of us if we're a believer. The Holy Spirit is with us, the empowering presence of God, fueling the fellowship and the relationship with God and with other people. The Holy Spirit guides us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He teaches us to live shepherded. Living shepherded just means we've surrendered the control of our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And because of that decision, now we are on purpose living in ways we desire to honor the Lord and honor his name. And that relationship affects every part of our lives. There's things we used to do that we don't do anymore because God is changing us and we're aligning our lives more with who he is. And then because of those decisions, the Holy Spirit in us creates this dwelling place. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. And it's against that backdrop that we can all join the psalmist in experiencing these things that Psalm 23 reveals. And as that happens, we will find ourselves positioned to become the fullest expression of who God's created us to be so that we can accomplish all that he's created us to do for his name's sake and for his glory. Let's stand together.
Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you that even texts that are so familiar, that we've heard so many times, there's still treasure to be dug out and mined in them. New things to see and apply to our lives. Your words are living and active, and we receive your word. We receive and say yes to the invitation to come into these experiences with you, to be shepherded by you, to be guided by you, to lie down in fertile places that you create for us, to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, in natural and in the spirit realm, in the presence of our enemies, to choose to feast at the table you prepared, to receive a fresh anointing that's even more than the moment. We say yes to that. We say yes to receiving goodness and mercy chasing us down, and then us leaving a trail of goodness and mercy where we go, living for you, honoring you. Lord, we need you to be our dwelling place. So even right now, any place in us that would not accept the full indwelling presence of the Lord, we open it up to you right now. Come into that place too. That place that we are keeping for ourselves. No, we open it up to you. We need all of you in all of us so we can experience all that you desire for us to experience. We love you, Lord. You're a good God. Thank you for your hand at work in our lives. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your mercy toward us. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.